time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Well, I'm coming your way live today from Chicago, Illinois. I don't know if there are any other Chicagos in America, but this is the Chicago. We're doing some ministry here over the weekend. So if you're anywhere near Chicago, preaching tonight, seminar tomorrow night, preaching Sunday morning, preaching, would love to see you if you're in the area. It's the time of the week where we take your questions based on anything that relates at all to the line of fire. I will not be getting into discussion about, say, the latest sports events. I'm not an expert on the controversy about global warming. There are a bunch of things I can't help you with. If you have an advanced trigonometry question, I kind of forgot my trigonometry. But if you've got a biblical question, you've got a theological question, translation issue, church controversy, moral question, having to do with Israel, Jewish people, the United States, apologetics question, we'll do our best to help. I've got a stack of emails to answer as well. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me respond to an email from, I think it's a woman. I'm not even going to mention her name because it's an unusual name, but a tent maker missionary living in London, attending a wonderful church that teaches the word where the Spirit has freedom to move. Lately, the leadership has become hungry for the supernatural to the point of lunacy. And then mentions a guest speaker that came in who let the dominion theology and we are little gods teaching out of the bag using Psalm 82 and John 10 to prove his deceit. Nobody seems to mind. I'm heartbroken. Please give me advice. What should I do? My pastor is a man of God who really loves Jesus, but this is beyond silly. From London. Let me say a few things. Obviously, I'm not there to hear all the details of what's taught and preached. When you mention someone's deceit, that would indicate to me that you think the person is actually trying to trick people or be insincere. Since you mentioned someone whom I know by name, I would seriously doubt that being the case. I would say that you may have a doctrinal difference, and you need to find out exactly what this person believes. In John 10, when Jesus is refuting charges of Jewish leaders that he's blaspheming because he says he's the Son of God, he said, look, Psalm 82, speaking to you, Israel, especially as judges, says you are gods, small g, plural. And if the one to whom the scripture came are called gods, how am I blaspheming to say I'm the Son of God? Based on which people have deduced, well, then we are gods, little g. Now, most of the time I've heard that preached, it's off the wall. Most of the time I've heard that preached, there's an emphasis for the exalting of the flesh, which is really erroneous. Sometimes I've heard it preached in terms of the understanding from 2 Peter 1 that we are partakers of the divine nature, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and God expresses his power and glory through us. We are servants. We are bond slaves. In and of ourselves, we are nothing. We are here to serve God, not be God. But we are here to reflect God and his authority. So if what was being taught was that we are here to reflect God and his authority and be his ambassadors and his representatives on the earth, full of his Spirit operating in his power, I agree with that. If it is we are gods and we are to take over, I would be gravely concerned. Now, that being said, I would ask your pastor if perhaps he'd read a book that I've written. Maybe he's read it already. Called Time for Holy Fire. And in that book, I lay out what real visitation, what real revival looks like and is about. I lay out the foundations. I lay out the imbalances. And I've taught this for many years, but let me say this again. Many churches are hungry for revival. They want God to move freely, freshly in their midst. They want visitation. And it's very easy to get off track. The moment God begins to move in unusual ways, people go to one extreme or another. either they say, this is not God. This is different than what we're used to. This is the flesh. This is the devil. So they fall in a ditch on one side of the road. The other side of the road, just because it's new and different, like, oh, this is the greatest thing that ever happened, one side falls into Pharisaical judgmentalism. The other side falls into superficial sensationalism or manifestation mania. What I always preach is this. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Give freedom to the Holy Spirit to move as long as it's not contrary to what's written in Scripture. But your whole emphasis must be on holiness and harvest. Holiness in the church, harvest in the world. Preaching repentance to the believers and to the lost. As we do that, we will avoid those ditches on either side of the road. See if he'll read the Holy Fire book, and if he does and embraces it, then I'd say that it's a good sign that there will be some course corrections along the line. 866-34-TRUTH. I got some questions I'm going to get to today. One about the equation of the Antichrist with the Pope, and why don't a lot of believers hold to that today? But right now, let me go to the phones, starting with Ramsey in Chicago. Ramsey, nice to hear from you.
Yeah, hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I'd like to ask, you know, somebody is a Christian. I mean, is there a point where their doubts should, you know, that they could doubt too much and still be a Christian, you know, ask questions that, you know, wonder about a lot of different things, you know, and then that possible.
You know, yes, what I mean? Ramsey, I appreciate you asking it, and I'm glad you asked it for a few reasons. A lot of people feel condemned when they have a question, or they experience doubt, or they struggle, yeah, or they wonder, well, boy, I prayed and it didn't. Is God really there? Or boy, I saw these arguments against the Bible. It makes me wonder. Having a question, struggling with doubt, is not a problem. The problem is denial of the Lord. In other words, when someone gets to the point where they deny Jesus as Lord, or they deny the Scriptures as God's Word, that's the point of hardening of heart, where the Lord says, if you deny me, I'll deny you. But it says, if we don't believe, he remains faithful still. And in other words, going through a season of struggle or doubt, or maybe you just get hit with thoughts that others don't get hit with, that can happen. That's part of our warfare here in this earth. It's good to get answers to our questions when we can. You know, if we've got biblical questions or spiritual questions, to have solid believers around us or resources that can help. But Jesus dealt with unbelief. He rebuked it when there was no good reason. In other words, when the disciples were just being hard-hearted and dull, he would rebuke it. Like, how long do I have to be with you before you're going to realize who I am? But on the other hand, Ramsey, even after he rose from the dead, some were still doubting. He reaches out with compassion. What does he do when Thomas is struggling? He says, hey, here I am. Go ahead. Touch me. Look at the holes in my hands and feet. Look at the hole in my side. It's really me. So God reaches out, Ramsey, with a lot of compassion and gentleness and tenderness when we're struggling, because that hurts him for us. He sees the challenges that we're experiencing. And we're called to grow in faith, but never be condemned by questions or doubts. The danger is when we harden our heart to the point of denying Jesus. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah. I guess one wonders, you know, what happens if you go too far? Suppose you have a day where your doubts is just too much and you think, you know, I'm leaning towards the other side, and you know
what you do when you have a day like that? Get a good night's sleep and wake up fresh and start a new day. Don't worry. Here's where you have to worry. When day in, day out, week in, week out, you do not believe God, you do not believe his word, you do not believe Jesus, and you begin to speak against him. But to struggle, some of the saintliest people who've ever lived, Ramsey, have had months and even years of agonizing struggles and fighting through doubts in secret. And that's often a sign of great spirituality, that despite the battles, they don't leave the Lord. They don't deny Him. So let any cloud like that lift off of you. Know that there are good answers for your questions, that God will ultimately come through. And unless you get to the point where you're an absolute unbeliever, in which case you don't worry because you don't believe, just know God's goodness, comfort, love, mercy is there. Hey, up against the break, got to run. If you need any more help, though, shoot us a note. We'd be glad to pray with you as well. All right. Hey, Ramsey, thanks for the question. Phone lines are jammed, but we'll get to as many calls as we can. Stay with us.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown coming your way live from Chicago. If anywhere near Chicago, I'll come out and join the meetings this weekend. Just go to our website, askdrbrown.org, click on itinerary, and it'll link you to the information. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Caller asked, will we be angels at the end of the millennium? Referencing Isaiah chapter 14. I really don't see how Isaiah 14 ties in with that question. Perhaps there's something to it I'm missing, but the answer is absolutely, certainly not. But thanks for asking. Before I go to the phones, if you missed yesterday's broadcast where I talked about what's happening in our schools and college campuses and the origin history of many of our campuses, please take the time to listen to it. Now, I encourage you to do that based on just a few comments I've gotten so far, people writing in, just a few comments so far on our Ask Dr. Brown website, Line of Fire, blog, people being shocked. I'm shocked and disgusted, quite sickened to my soul. Wow, this was eye-opening. Another, I too am in shock. I live in rural North Carolina, and this was a wake-up call. Another, I didn't know that homosexuality had gotten to these levels. So take the time to listen, and there's some encouragement as well in the midst of the serious wake-up call. All right, back to the phone.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us on this.
Back with you. I apologize for a problem on the connection there. Sorry about that. David, are you there in Richmond?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay, my apologies. We had a line problem here from Chicago, but glad to be back with you. Go ahead, sir.
Okay, two questions. What are your thoughts on the gap theory, and related to that, when does the scripture indicate that Satan was kicked out of heaven?
Okay, so the gap theory in terms of Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2?
Right.
Okay, very good questions, David. So to make sure that our listeners understand, the gap theory would say that Genesis 1:1 speaks of the creation of the universe, in which everything is perfectly made. Genesis 1:2 then says that the earth is formless and void, darkness upon the face of the deep, and that something must have happened in between verses 1 and 2. There must be some kind of gap, and that the Hebrew could support that. David, it's attractive in that it seeks to explain why the earth was in this state, and it seeks to give some room for, say, what geologists or evolutionary scientists may have said happened way back when, or maybe there was a first creation, and then a fall of Satan, and then a recreation. The problem is the rest of Scripture seems to know nothing about it. You'd have to really kind of force things in the Hebrew to come to those conclusions. So I'm quite skeptical of it personally, and it doesn't seem to reflect what the rest of the scriptures speak about in terms of looking at Genesis 1 as a whole. So I have strong questions about it. It's not widely held to anymore, but it's, let's say, it's not impossible, but to me massively unlikely. The question of when was Satan kicked out of heaven, boy, this is a pretty big question. We know that he's already fallen as he goes to seduce Eve into sin in Genesis 3. The question is, does Isaiah 14, does Ezekiel 28, do these passages speak about Satan being cast out of heaven? Was he cast out to the earth? Was there some destruction on the earth because of it? What about Revelation 12? Is that future in which he's not cast out of the third heaven yet? Or is it past? What about the book of Job, chapter 1, where Satan has access? So there are a lot of questions, and I appreciate you asking it. I would say in short that according to everything that we can see before the creation of human beings on the earth, whether it was a billion years before that or a million years, or we don't know, but before the creation of human beings on earth, Satan had already led a revolt against God and was cast out of heaven. Was he cast down to the earth, or was he cast down into the earthly atmosphere? Ephesians 6 talking about wrestling with demonic powers that are in the immediate atmosphere above us. My best take, because I have the same information to deal with that you do scripturally, and in other words, there's some amount of speculation, is that he sinned before the creation of the world, certainly before the creation of Adam and Eve, and was cast down, and has been going about his dirty work ever since. But more details, I don't think I can give them to you. Do you have a strong view yourself?
Not really, but obviously he could start tempting Adam and Eve as soon as they were created, sounds like.
Oh yeah. So he was already the devil. He was already fallen. He was already evil. So it has to be before that. But how far before that? I can honestly say your guess is as good as mine, because we're reading the same scripture. And you know the general principle: God doesn't tell us everything we'd like to know, but He tells us what we need to know. Hey, thanks for calling in, David. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me grab one more call before I get back to the emails. Vicki in Asheville, thanks for calling.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I enjoy your writings and your blog so much. I, like you,
thank
am
you.
A born-again Jew, and I've been walking with Jesus, Yeshua, for 35 years. During that time, I have gone to different denominational churches with my family, married and children, and also Messianic congregations. And what I'm finding and I want to ask you about is that there are more and more Messianic, the term Messianic, groups coming up that have fringe beliefs, such as that we must be under the law and that Gentiles are actually displaced Jews. And I'm having a hard time, reconciling where I should be. Should I be in a church where I am the odd Jew, or should I be in one of these Messianic movements? How do you reconcile that as a Jew, where to get the best biblical interpretation and teaching with all of the different denominations and Messianic groups today?
Yeah, Vicki, again, a question I'm glad that you asked. I'm going to start answering it on this side of the break, and then I'll finish in a few minutes on the other side of the break. In short, I would say wherever Jesus Yeshua is being most exalted and people are being drawn to him most profoundly is the place that I want to be. And for me, that's going to be more important than other issues, say, of Jewish identity, which may be important but would be secondary to that. So there's no question there are a lot of fringe groups that are arising, and some of it is very dangerous. Some of it is more minor, but I'm going to answer that more fully on the other side of the break. Stay with us, 866-34-TRUTH. We will be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown coming your way live from Chicago. Yeah, no, I didn't have deep dish Chicago pizza today, but almost. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Hey, make sure you visit us online, askdrbrown.org. Every week we have a special offer major discount on materials. And this does two things. Number one, it helps us to get life-changing resources into your hands at a very good price to you. It helps us also to use those funds to get on more radio stations and touch more people and give away more materials, so everyone benefits, and I think you benefit most of all. So make sure you check those things out. Okay, before the break, Vicky, a Jewish believer from Asheville, was asking me about some of the things happening in the Messianic movement. Vicky, what you have to think of is this. The pendulum swings. In much of church history, there was a real breaking away from Jewish roots, a severing of Jewish roots. There was even massive anti-Semitism among professing Christians. So the pendulum swung so far in one direction. And then, especially as God has been restoring the Jewish people back to the land, but really from the late 60s, there's been a real swinging back to recognizing the importance of Jewish roots, the place of Jewish believers in the body, the Jewishness of Jesus, and things like that. Even the recognizing of the biblical calendar as having value. So there's been a swing back, but the pendulum tends to swing too far. And you've got every kind of weird group. I want to write a book on this one of these days, probably called Messianic Mania. I mean, every kind of weird teaching and weird emphasis and stuff that's just so off-center among those that claim to be Messianic or Messianic Jews, and many of them are not Jewish at all and hardly even Messianic. So what I would say, Vicky, is I would rather be in a gospel-preaching church and the only Jew in it, because we're one body, one family anyway, as long as Jesus was being exalted and they were biblically-based people with a heart for the lost and that believed in the place of Israel, I would far rather be in that environment than in a Messianic group that had some weird emphases and weird fringes and taught more on the Jewishness of Jesus than exalted him as Lord. If you can find a healthy Messianic congregation, that may be the best place for you. But I've been part of Messianic congregations, and I've been very much at home as a Jewish believer in largely Gentile churches that also embraced Israel.
Well, we're in an excellent church. We're in an excellent church
there's
right
no,
now. But the problem is, as a Jewish believer, I still have this longing and feeling a little bit out of place. I'm not with the church. The church is wonderful.
Right.
But there seems to be a need to share with other Jewish believers, and there is not a balanced and right Messianic congregation. So do you have any resources for the Messianic Jew that's kind of displaced?
Well, surely. Well, one thing I would encourage you to do is to try to take advantage of special conferences that happen in the Messianic movement. The Messianic Jewish Alliance and different ones have these. They have different regional conferences, and you can gather and be with hundreds, sometimes several thousand other Jewish believers, once or twice a year. That can be a blessing. That can be positive. We've got a ton of resources that are just useful to edify and build up, be it apologetics, be it more edifying teaching. So the best thing is if you just go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and click on Real Messiah, from testimonies to debates to resources and materials, we've got a lot of things there that hopefully can be a blessing to you. And so I would say fellowship as you're able with others, get into some online networks. If you go to JewsForJesus.org, you can connect with other Jewish believers that way. And stay in a healthy church. If you don't find a Messianic congregation that fits for you in the area, then just try to connect through conferences and other special events like that. One book that you'll find very useful is one of my latest called What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? So get hold of that when you can. Hey, thanks for the call, Vicky. May the Lord bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. Susanna in
How are you?
Mountain, Georgia. I'm doing good, thank you.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Well, I have a question that's going to sound pretty basic and simple. I'm sorry to veer off from the conversation you were just having. That sounded interesting. But you said to call in with any moral questions we might have or theological.
Yeah, go for it.
Okay. So my husband and I have recently encountered this one where seems basic and a simple principle Paul told us to do when you're dealing with a brother in sin. Now, Paul didn't specify, but he said to go to that brother, and then if he's unwilling to take another brother, and he goes on to say, if this man is unwilling to listen to you, do not even eat with that man. We're kind of wondering if we take that literal, because it seems to be every teaching that's out there and everything else Jesus taught would just teach you to keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep forgiving. Now, what exactly does that mean?
Oh, yes, surely. This is laid out in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, as well as addressed in Matthew, the 18th chapter. In the Old Testament, where people were put to death for certain sins, in the New Testament, they are excommunicated. This is all a reflection of God's love and mercy and kindness. In other words, the desire is to bring a person to repentance. It's
right.
Divine discipline with the goal of bringing someone to repentance. Now, it's not just an individual decision that we make. It's congregational. In other words, it's not just I'm having an argument with somebody and we can't resolve it. It's that someone is claiming to be a follower of Jesus and living in persistent, unrepentant sin. If they sin against you specifically, your reason for going to them to lovingly rebuke them and call on to repentance is for their good, is to help them get back on the right track. Galatians 6, we go in meekness to try to restore someone. If they won't hear, let's say I know someone is claiming to be a follower of Jesus and active in our congregation and yet is actively maintaining a pornography website, actually manning a pornography website. So I go and confront this person personally, gently, trying to bring them to repentance. They say, hey, you can't tell them what to do. Mm-hmm. I love Jesus, and I love porn, and it's fine. Okay, so now we bring others.
Okay.
You go to leadership, you say, okay, you bring two or three others. If they don't hear that, then you say, okay, we're going to bring this to the congregation because you claim to be a member of this fellowship. And if they won't hear that, then we literally cut them off. We literally stop
fellowship. So you see this as a congregational instruction held within the church. Okay.
Right, and that way it carries weight and authority, and the whole goal is to bring the person to repentance as well as to preserve a fear of God and a holiness and purity within the body. So it's for everybody's best interest. Now, on a personal level, if somehow a congregation wasn't willing to follow this, but I knew a person was living hypocritically and sinfully and they were refusing to repent, that would affect my fellowship with that individual. But for this to be done rightly, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, presuppose or explicitly call for congregational basis. Hey, thank you for the question. It's important, Susanna. We are out of time, but we still got plenty of time left on the show. Stay with us. We'll be back with more of your questions. Line of Fire broadcast coming your way live from Chicago. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-34-8784. You've got questions. We've got answers. I still need to get to an email about the Antichrist and the Pope. Let me just correct one misconception. A lot of people, when we talk about the Hebrew name Yeshua, the Savior's name, Jesus' name in its original Hebrew Aramaic form, not Yahshua, not Yahushua, etc., but Yeshua, as we've talked about on other broadcasts. People say, well, isn't that the word for salvation? No, it's related to the word for salvation. The word for salvation is Yeshua. The Savior's name is Yeshua. There is one different consonant in the spelling between the two. And out of the vowels, each of them has three vowels. Okay? Excuse me. Each has three vowels. Two of the vowels are different from Yeshua, our Savior, to Yeshua, salvation. So they are related words, but certainly not the same word. Okay. Let's see here. All right, let's go to Kyle Kyle in Clarksville, Georgia. Thanks for calling today.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. It's a pleasure, and thank you for taking my call. And I appreciate you and your minister, and God bless you. And I just love all your stuff. My question is in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." My question to you, Dr. Brown, is, we as Christians today, are we supposed to live by the law if we're called to a life of holiness and righteousness? Or because there's a distinction between law and grace, we are not to, are we still supposed to follow the Old Testament law?
Kyle, this is one of these questions that we need about 8 hours to discuss. And first, thanks for the kind words. I appreciate it. Let's just deal with this as if I'm speaking specifically to Gentile believers, so it's not even a question of a Jew wondering what part of the Torah or the Old Testament is particularly relevant to him or her as a Jew, okay?
Okay.
Let's just address this for the whole body. What we need to understand is that Jesus is saying that the whole of the Old Testament, the law of the prophets, is summing up the Hebrew Scriptures, is pointing to him and reaches its goal and fulfillment in him. So it would be one thing to say that we're going, as the way one New Testament scholar put it to me, from a typewriter to a computer, okay? We didn't abolish the typewriter. We just went to a much greater device that has much more capability and similarities to a typewriter. That would be one thing. It would be another thing saying, hey, because the law has been fulfilled in Jesus, we're not under it anymore, that therefore we can rape, murder, and steal. So the simplest way to look at it is this. Everything having to do with sacrifice, atonement, blood, reaches its fulfillment in Jesus, so we don't need the old sacrifices, we don't need a physical temple or a physical priesthood, because that is now fulfilled through him spiritually, and we become a spiritual priesthood. So as we read those passages, it teaches us things about atonement, about cleansing, but not in a binding way. The moral commandments of the Torah are taken to a higher level through the coming of the New Testament, and these commandments are now written on our heart. And that means for me, when I read, for example, the requirements of priests, that they couldn't be blemished at all, they couldn't have any type of bodily defect, that talks to me now about spiritual purity. When I read about some of the laws of separation that God required for Israel in the physical realm, that speaks to me now about spiritual separation. In other words, I see the application that the New Testament makes. Rather than saying these things have no meaning, dietary laws and other things, I now see what they were pointing towards, the moral commandments even taken to a higher level. Do you have my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus?
No, sir.
All right, tell you what, I'm going to put you on hold, and I want to send you a free copy of that, because one whole section of the book deals with these questions, kind of lays out some simple, practical answers that I think will be useful. So, Kyle, stay on hold here. We'll get your address and send your free copy. The Old Testament is critically important, foundationally important, wonderfully important. It is not abolished. It is fulfilled in Jesus. And some of what it teaches and speaks of has not yet reached its fulfillment. That is still coming. But in short, think of everything pointing to Jesus and him taking it to a higher and even deeper level, which then gets expressed through the rest of the New Testament. I know it's an oversimplified answer, but in short time, best we can do. Okay, we come back to Antichrist and the Pope, I promise. Well, a whirlwind hour here from Chicago. Michael Brown, glad to be with you on the Line of Fire today. Hey, pray for us. Got a lot of ministry the next few weeks and teaching at Fire School and seminary teaching, a couple of trips to Germany and some stateside ministries. So if you just pray for grace, I'd appreciate it. Continue to have the fascinating adventure of seeing if there is any publisher in the world, serious publisher, willing to take on A Queer Thing Happened to America. My just finished book in the final editing process now, after working on it on and off for 5 years. Fascinating when publishers say, if I publish this, it might actually destroy my company. Truth, dangerous commodity. Okay, I got a fascinating long email April 16th from Justin. I wish I had time to read it all. First, Justin, thanks for the kind words, and a shout out to everyone listening on the AFR network. If you're listening to me on a Sunday afternoon, one of the 140 stations of the AFR network, bless you folks. Justin asked me about an important book by H.G. Guinness, grandfather of Os Guinness, called Romanism and the Reformation from the Standpoint of Prophecy, in which he demonstrates that the reformers strongly emphasize the connection between the Antichrist and the Pope, which was certainly very understandable from their perspective, but how a shift took place and how this shift could well be due to Catholic apologists or teachers. It's a lengthy email. I'm not doing justice to get into all of the details here. But simply to say, have we shifted our theology in a way that is more compatible with Roman Catholic teaching and less compatible with biblical truth? So here's my short answer, all right? And all I have time for is the short answer. I have to look exegetically. I have to look at what the text tells me about Antichrist, first recognizing 1 John 2, that tells me that there are many Antichrists in the world already. This was as of John's writing in the first century, or at the end of the first century. So those denying the Messiah, those opposing the Messiah, false messiahs as well, have been with us on and off since Jesus died and rose from the dead. That being said, I can't worry about the history part. It's fascinating. Justin, I agree, it's absolutely fascinating. But the reformers had a certain perspective in their battle with Roman Catholicism, especially as it existed in their day. To deduce from that I have to have any allegiance to that position, I would say no, because the reformers were also in a process. The reformers would hold to certain things that I would look. Some of the reformers were violent towards those that believed that you only baptize adults, which is what I believe in, and all Baptists believe. So I'm certainly not beholden to their interpretation. And you can go before the Reformation and find other interpretations of who the Antichrist was. You can go to 2nd, 3rd century interpretation in church history and find other views. So that's what I do. Is it possible that there could be a pope, a last pope, who is the Antichrist? Is it possible because of being the leader of the world's largest single denominational religion with many seeds of falsehood in it? Is it possible? Yes, but I'm certainly not expecting that or looking for that based on what the reformers said. I've got to do it based on Scripture. I definitely plan on looking at the book, though, Justin. I'd heard about it, but hadn't ever looked at it. I plan on doing that based on your question. But I don't see my views as having any connection to either Catholic apologists or other views trying to get away from the Pope as the Antichrist thing. For me, it's just a matter of studying the Scripture for many years, coming to certain conclusions. All right, friends. We're out of time. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Take advantage of the special offers. Find out about Fire School of Ministry and get in the conversation on the Line of Fire blog. And be blessed.